So part of what I was feeling this week was just the Lord speaking to that and going, okay, I gave you that. Don't lose that ground. That was something now that he has given us as an inheritance over our city. And so it just made sense because Todd came in the 9 and just gave a quick announcement about the importance of our vigil service coming up on this Easter weekend. And so here's what I would like to encourage of you this morning, okay? Is that there are people in this city who are inflicted with things that they don't have a solution for. Okay, whether it's sickness, disease, I've heard of a couple cases, even within our church, in the last couple of weeks of people being diagnosed with some kind of cancer. Okay, and our city is full of examples of this. Now, maybe it's addictions, maybe it's just a totally broken down life, all the things that we talked about in our affliction series. Okay, but there are people in our city, in our circles, in our friendships, who are dying in some way and are in need of some kind of salvation for that. And this is the time of year that we as the church celebrate a solution to death, a solution to the diseases, solution to the brokenness of the world. So here's what I would like to recommend is that you would invite those people to hear the cross in our Good Friday service. That you would bring those people to the vigil Saturday night where they would be in a place that is steeped in the benefits and power of the cross and that we would see healing. And that on Easter Sunday morning that you would host them in celebrating receiving a new life. Okay, I realize that sounds like, whoa, those weren't exactly my plans for this weekend. I had really planned for self-serving gluttony, but I guess I could consider this. But seriously, maybe this is something we need to consider and pray about. That this is the time that we celebrate the victory of Christ for the sake of the world. And so how do we bring people in and include them in our celebrations in such a way that leads them into the benefits? Amen? So I just ask that you pray about that and consider that because the Saturday night we're really taken to just pray and receive and enjoy the benefits of the cross while people who are struggling with sickness and despair and those kind of things can come and be here and benefit from those prayers. Receive healing, receive restoration, receive power in that. Okay, so that's a bit of an impromptu announcement. I hope that's okay. Now, if you're new today, we do celebrate communion every week, and so what that would look like for you is if you're a baptized Christian, you come up with the rest of us, please make yourself at home. Just hold your hands out in front of you to receive the bread and then the cup, and you can either dip or you can drink right from the chalice. And then if you're an unbaptized Christian if you're not a Christian yet, sorry, you can come up and put your hands over your chest and we'd love to pray and bless you. Now, Pastor Lawrence is going to come and teach this morning.
Want to make a few comments about the Kenya trip that the team will leave on April 7th and 11th. We're going in two shifts. So to speak, there's 15 people going, and we have had a long-standing relationship as a church with the country of Kenya and two particular ministries there over 10 years now. And a good decision, I think, by the leadership of this church a while back already, that rather than sort of doing a little bit in lots of different places, we would engage wholeheartedly and significantly in one place. Or not just one place, but in a few particular places that God would bring to us. And Kenya is one of those places. And so we are partnered with Pauline and Mwangi and Kitali, which is where the Esther home is, which is a residential home for teenage moms and their babies. And so we will spend some time there. We're going to do some practical, helpful things, painting and so on. But we're also just going to bless the girls and play with the kids and talk about marriages and those kinds of elements. And then we are doing an extended 1 week stay in Turkana, which is the northern part of Kenya, northwest, which is a desert area where Pastor Wilson continues to plant churches at breakneck speed. We're bringing all of his leaders together. Bishop Todd will be teaching them about leadership, and particularly around, they've asked for, how do you bring sacrament, spirit, and scripture together in the life of the church, something that we've been working on for a few years now. And then we will also spend some time in healing, something else that God has given us. We're taking it there and walking their leadership into the healing journey over a few days. And so we are leaving on the, as I said, next Tuesday, and then some will leave on the Saturday just to be able to accommodate people in the different places. I want to thank you so much for your tremendous support and engagement already in this trip. This is my fourth trip to Kenya, and this has been the strongest sense that I've had of us going together and of you engaging with us, and it's been such an encouragement to me personally to know that you're thinking and praying already in advance. We've had a great response to our requests around the ministry needs, around how do we get all these pastors together in one little place and feed them and house them and all those things. Thank you so much for your generosity, and we will desperately need your prayers as we go forward, because we're not going on safari to look at giraffe and rhinoceros. We are going to minister. We are going there completely focused on how caring, supporting, and bringing Jesus to the people that we're in contact with. And so we will need your prayers going forward. We will be praying for the team after the service today. We just didn't think that was a good thing to try to add to a baptismal service next week. So it's going to happen this week, right after the service. Ryan will give you more direction at that point. So as Ryan said, we are almost at the end of Lent. In my Lenten readings last night, it was day 34 of 40. We're 6 days to complete this journey that we've walked well. And so thank you for that, for engaging well and considering that, even though it at times no doubt has been a bit of a challenging journey. But these final 6 days are not, well, I've got to get ready for Easter celebrations. This is the best of the journey ahead of us. Perhaps even more difficult in some ways, but we celebrate today Palm Sunday. We move into Good Friday, Holy Saturday, which isn't just the second day of the long weekend. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. So there's some journey ahead of us to complete this journey well and to gain all that God has prepared for us in this journey. So I want you to turn to John chapter 12. And we want to look at Palm Sunday and that first Palm Sunday where Jesus makes a journey from the city of the town of Bethany into the city of Jerusalem. And the beginning of John chapter 12 tells us that Jesus had come to the village of Bethany because he wanted to be with Lazarus. Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. And that it is 6 days before the Passover. So it's this day just before Passover on the Saturday. And so in verse 9 of John chapter 12, the story is picked up. And it says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so you have John giving us a bit of a sense of the context for Palm Sunday. What the actual things that were happening around him as all this great group of Jewish believers made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and the increased buzz and excitement and interest that the raising of Lazarus had created for Jesus, that his profile for many were just getting bigger and bigger, and that there are crowds now of people who've heard his name, who've heard about what he's taught or what he's done, and there is intense curiosity and interest in who he is and what he's doing, and a real sense for many of these people that something might break loose at the Passover. That it might be this Passover where something might, God might release something in their city that they've waited for hundreds of years. But there is also a very dark and fearful component in the air as well. That the leaders of the Jews are getting more and more desperate. So desperate that they've gone beyond the idea of we have to find a way to get rid of this Jesus. He's causing nothing but now it's extended to saying we also have to, this Lazarus guy's not helping us either. We're going to have to do something about both. And so their desperation, you know, it's like one of those mob movies. Anybody who's touched it has to go. They're in that kind of frame of mind. And so you can feel this struggle and tension between people who are excited and curious and interested, some sincerely, some just out of, well, we're here for the Passover, let's have a party. And leaders who are desperate and afraid and threatening. But as Jesus comes to the edge of the town of Bethany, and the people from Jerusalem know that he's coming, it is a festive and exuberant gathering that forms. And they start to cry out in keeping with the promise of the Messiah from Psalm 118 to say, God, will you save us? Come and save us. Send your Messiah, send your King, your salvation to us. This is the King that we've been hoping for. You are the Messiah. We look to you for salvation. And what they're saying is true. It's factually, it's correct. Jesus is in fact their King. He is actually coming to Jerusalem for salvation, to bring salvation. He is the Messiah. He comes on a mission from God. And yet, because we know the whole story, we know that these words, although they're true, don't have any substance. Because within 6 days, they're crying out, crucify him. Away with him. We want nothing to do with him. Why are these facts, the things that they're saying, why are they so shallow and shifting and so easy to evaporate and disappear? Well, it's because they're not grounded in truth. They're true, but they're somewhat shallow. There isn't actually truth behind it. There isn't a foundation to hold what they're saying. They're just caught up in excitement and say, well, you must be amazing. Save us. And Jesus, of course, hears their cries of Hosanna, sees their dancing and all the festive atmosphere, but he, more than anyone, senses this tension that has been just ramping up as he moves closer and closer to Jerusalem. That there are people in this crowd that are saying, save us, save me, and they are sincere and they want a touch from God. And there are people in that same crowd who are saying, we don't need you, in fact, we'd like to get rid of you. That he hears their praises and their exaltation of him, but he also knows that for some of them there is demand and hardness in their heart. Is what they're really saying is, you have to solve this problem. Save me in this way. They're like the criminal on the cross who said, if you're really God, get off the cross and take us with you and save us. And Jesus knows more than anyone that his place as a hero and as a savior, that those shouts of praises and joy can turn just that quickly. And that it's not many hours later that he will hear, "You're a criminal. We despise you. Away with you." So if you're Jesus and you come out of the town and already there's all this excitement building around you, you know all these, you can see this great tension between excitement and fear and threatening and conflict. Why do you ever start the journey down that road? If it's me, I think this is the perfect week to take a week's vacation. What kind of a last minute deal could I get to anywhere but here? Just get me out of here. But Jesus doesn't do that. He finds a young donkey and sits on it. Now we know from the other gospel accounts that that's not a random act. He's not saying, "Well, does that donkey need to go to Jerusalem? I may as well ride it." It's a very deliberate, intentional, symbolic, and significant action that he sends his disciples in to get it with particular instructions and to bring it back to him. Because he is not just acting spontaneously. In that action, he is walking in humility on so many levels. First of all, he's choosing a donkey to ride in as king rather than a horse. He's taking a beast of burden, somebody to pile wood and sticks on, rather than a limo. But more significantly, in he is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, where the prophet said that the king, the salvation that came from God, that their king would come riding on a donkey. Humble, lowly, in submission. And Jesus is making the choice at that moment to submit this next week, in spite of all the facts that he sees laid out in front of him. He is choosing to lay all of that in front of the glory of the Father. And to say, "Father, I will choose to look at the glory and the glory of your salvation rather than all of the things that are in front of me this week." And if you read it, the next verses in chapter 12, about verse 27, it's really clear that Jesus knows exactly that this week is not going to be what lays ahead of him in this week. But he submits himself to the Father's plan and glory in this moment as he gets on the donkey. He submits himself to the Father's care and to the Father's plan of salvation, that it will go in this way. And so he enters this week in humility. He enters it in submission to the truth and the glory of the Father. That's what humility looks like. Then notice what it says about the disciples. His disciples did not understand these things at first. So in the moment, they did not put together the prophecy and the action. They were in many ways like the crowd. They had all these facts in front of them. Jesus is riding a donkey. I guess that's how he wants to go today. Some people really like him. It seems dangerous to go into Jerusalem. And they have to walk out the rest of the week knowing only the facts. That Jesus is betrayed. That he is treated beyond cruel. That he dies a miserable and shameful death. And that the Passover, which was supposed to be the highlight of their Jewish celebration, is the darkest day that they have ever endured. But it says, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So as they walked through that week, they did not understand. But at the ascension of Jesus, after his resurrection, after his ascension, as he returns to the glory of the Father, they understand. When they allow the truth and the glory of God to be shone into the darkest week that they have ever endured, they understand. It comes together. And they see all of the facts and all the things that they experienced that week completely differently. And so this is as well how we should approach this final week of Lent. We should approach it from the perspective of a glorified Jesus. That we must understand, what does it mean for Jesus to be glorified, to be in heaven, to be, what is magnificent and beautiful, as we sang? What is that content of that beauty? And it's as we view that beauty that we would look at the events of Good Friday through that lens. Because it's only in seeing the truth and being submitted to the truth that Jesus is fully human, that we would understand what betrayal and mockery is like when we read the story. That it's only in seeing the glory and majesty of the divinity of the Son that we would understand what Jesus is saying when he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? We must see the events of this week through the lens of the glory. We must submit our understanding to the glory of Jesus. It's in his glory that we understand why death would bring about the defeat of death. It's only an understanding and getting a glimpse of the magnitude of his power that we would understand the significance of his helplessness. That we would gaze upon the beauty of the oneness of the Godhead, of the oneness of the Son with the Father and the Spirit, and realize just what was happening on Calvary. We must submit our understanding of the facts and the events that actually happened. We must submit them to the truth of a glorified Jesus. It will change our journey over the next 6 days. But it will not only change your journey for this week, but it will change, I believe, how you come to the table. Over these last 6 weeks, we have talked a great deal about how we might come to the table. What's happening in this physical journey through a service, through worship and word and sacrament? This journey of you making your way forward to wait here at the front. And so we've come to understand that we are coming forward to a place of sacrament to receive in through these physical elements an invisible grace. That we are coming in faith and expectation. That we are looking for things that we cannot see, but we are expecting them nonetheless. That we are coming forward to participate in and with Christ, to have communion with him. And that we are being invited to come into his real, actual, holy presence as we come forward. That's been a great journey. But I want to add today that we must also come in humility. That we must come with the same attitude that Jesus displayed as he began the week on Palm Sunday. That Jesus submitted everything that he knew about the week to the glory of the Father. and that we, as we make our journey forward in a few minutes, must come in that same attitude as we have, as we see in Jesus, and we must come to a glorified Savior. That whatever are the facts of your life today, we invite you to bring them forward, but you must understand that you are bringing them forward to a glorified, majestic, exalted Jesus sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. Or if we do not submit our understanding and the facts of our life to the glory of the of Jesus, we will be like the crowd. And we will have some of the pieces that are correct, but it will have no foundation. It will have no substance, and it will slip away. And we will find ourselves 3 days from now, when life is hard, sounding more like the crowd than disciples. We will sound more like detractors than worshipers, because it has no truth in it. It seems to me that as we've made this journey to understanding in greater depth the significance of the table, to understanding what we might expect as we come forward, that as this has raised my focus on myself has somehow come along, and I somehow where I'm at becomes more important. Where I used to come just sort of casually, and it's like, all right, communion this week. Right, I forgot. That I'm coming and I'm being more thoughtful. And in the process, I think there's a danger that somehow my stuff, all the facts of my life, would not be submitted to the glory of Jesus, but that they would somehow become the focus. And so I have a difficult week, and we have come to the time of confession, and somehow all I can think about is my confession and the gravity of my sin. And so now I'm wrestling in this great wrestle with my sin. Now certainly our sin should be brought to the table, but it cannot become the focus. And so the picture for me is a little bit that sometimes we might come to the table pushing this shopping cart of heaped with all the true things of our life. And they should be brought here. But you must, we cannot be so overwhelmed by the shopping cart that we cannot see where we're going. That we are coming to Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, in all of his splendor. And that all of the true things of our life that are in that shopping cart must be submitted to him. Otherwise, my coming might become a little bit self-serving. And I might come with my shopping cart and be full of self-pity and shame and guilt and not see the glory of the Savior. Or I might come with all of my needs and all of the things, and there I feel some hardness forming in my heart to say, so do you see this stuff I'm bringing? Are you going to show up today? How come I need this today? And there's some demand and defiance in my heart. This cannot be. We must come in humility to a glorified Savior. So bring the fact of your temptation and your sin, but see the glory of a Savior who came in flesh and was tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin. Come and bring the pain of the betrayal and the sin that has happened against you this week, but see the glory of Jesus' forgiveness. See the love that Jesus still carries for that particular individual. Bring the facts of your need and the emptiness of your heart, but see the glory of his generosity and his provision and his willing to pour out things upon us. And bring your standing as sons and daughters and the victory and the blessing that you have seen in your week. But realize who you're bringing those things to. That you are bringing them to Jesus. And it's because of his victory that you could have victory this week. Bishop Todd is going to come and lead us to the table. Keep your eyes fixed on the glory of Jesus.
Thank you, Lawrence. As we prepare for the table, let's just consider this picture. I think if you ever were to meet someone who were to ask you, describe to me the nature of your faith, one of the answers you could give them is, well, let me tell you about Palm Sunday. A king riding on a donkey's colt. So let me tell you about the nature of our Savior, the King of the universe. The one above whom there is no greater. But he will come in the most humble way. That's why, fear not, O daughter of Zion, for your king is coming. But your king is going to come in a way unlike any other king. If you could understand that about God, you would see his hand in so many more ways. So this week, look for the humble ways he's trying to come to you. The ways that if you didn't know he's like that, you'd miss them. They could be undetectable if you didn't have an eye, if you didn't know where to look. You could miss it. Because kings normally come with pomp. Self-aggrandizement. And the more glorious the king, the more glorious the aggrandizement. Who ever heard of a king? Upon for whom humility was not imposed, but chosen. It was his preferred way to come. Our humble Savior. So today we come humbly. We take his nature. Come humbly to him. And know that just like he came into Jerusalem with his presence born upon this beast of burden, bearing his glorious presence in a humble way, that so also with the Lord's Supper, his glorious presence, but born in the most humble way. So let's take a moment to prepare ourselves. Where have we not seen him as glorious as he really is? Where have we missed his coming because we thought he would come to us with pomp? And he came to us with so much humility. That we missed most of his coming to us. He was right there. Lord, where were you when I... He was right there. This week, he was right there. Humble, sometimes so humble he was silent, but he was present right there. Right there. And how do we welcome his presence? Welcome his glorious presence. And so just take a moment to say, Lord, I hunger for your presence. I long for your presence. But I want to be good at welcoming your presence as they did on Palm Sunday. I want to be good at recognizing your presence. Let us ask that his presence would be with us, would be born upon the, in the most humble ways, but no less glorious. But it would be carried in the most humble ways. So I want to just prolong it for a minute. Lord, build our expectation. Spend a few minutes in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we consider Palm Sunday, how you humbly rode into Jerusalem. We ask that you would ride into the new Jerusalem, your church, with a humble glory. And so, Lord, we welcome your presence. Into these humble hearts and into this humble place, this place that doesn't look at all like heaven, this humble abode, and into this humble meal, we know that our worship for you is not everything that it could be. It's not as glorious and as fitting as it could be. But be in our humble worship. Ride upon it. Let it carry your presence to us. All who truly turn to Christ and away from your sins Everyone who would seek to be reconciled with your neighbors. And to lead the new life following the commandments of God. And walking in His holy ways. Draw near now to Him in faith. Take this holy sacrament to strengthen, comfort, and nourish you. And make your humble confession to your Heavenly Father. Together we pray. Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares, Lord, where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, bodies, and words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement, despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we're truly sorry, and we're humbly repentant. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, mercy on us. Forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of His great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to Him, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Lord, forgive us, the church in our country, where we have sinned against your coming presence. Forgive us where we have taken lightly your presence, where your presence has come in strength and power and we took it for granted. For every sin against your presence and every sin against your glory, have mercy upon us. And forgive us. Give us a clean slate through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's thank Him.